evening as we gather round his word with his people to worship him. I see we have some guests among us, some visitors. We give you a particularly warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your time with us will be a real source of blessing to you. A couple of announcements just before we begin. Just to say that David, our minister, is in preaching up in Inverness in the Free North congregation there. And so therefore this evening we have the wonderful blessing of having James Burnett. He's going to bring God's word to us a little later. So do pray for David, for travelling mercies, that he will get back down here at the Promised Land safely. Just to say that normal services continue this week. We have our Bible study for the ladies at 1:30 on Tuesday afternoon here in the building. If you haven't been to that before, and you're a lady, you'd be most welcome. I say a lady because I saw James sort of smiling as if he was going to get an invitation. Also, Wednesday we have the prayer meeting here in the building at 7:30, Wednesday evening. You'd be very welcome. Again, if you haven't been to that before, a warm welcome awaits you. The lunch club is as normal, Thursday at 12:15. The only other intimation to bring to your attention is the coffee morning next Saturday at 10 o'clock here. We're looking for volunteers and for baking, and it's all in aid of the building fund. And if you would see Rebecca, who is sitting somewhere, here she is, she's waving her hand. There you are. If you see Rebecca, she'd be most grateful for your assistance. As a call to worship, let's read from God's word. Reading from Psalm 56, verses 10 through 13. This is what the word of the Lord says. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will remember, I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. Will you join me as we worship God in singing Psalm 42? Let's stand.
As pants the tearful glory streams, so loves my soul, O God, for you. I first heard of the living God, when can I meet with God and you?
Heads in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as the sovereign God of all creation. come with the thanksgiving in our hearts that you, O God, choose to have a relationship with your creation. That not only have you made this wonderful and magnificent world, you have made it very good. We thank you that we can enjoy the wonders and the awe of your creation. In so doing, we recognize the hand of our God who has made all things. And we are grateful. We are grateful for the beauty that you have put all around us. What an awesome God you are to make the hills and the glens of Scotland, to create the world in a way that is just perfect for mankind to live in. You are an awesome God. That you've made a world and you've made a people to have a relationship with you. O God, we pray that you would come and take your rightful place among us tonight. That we would know your near presence. That through your word spoken, we pray that your Spirit would take it and make it alive to us. That we would know something of who you are tonight. That we would know something of the way in which you would have us go, O God. We ask that if there's those among us who as yet do not know you, that Father God, you would reveal Jesus Christ to sinners such as we are tonight. People who have lived in rebellion against you, who have lived in disregard for you and your ways. With all that you have given us in our creation and in our lives and in our health and in our wealth, forgive us, O God, when we turn away from you, when we look to man, when we should be looking to you, when we worship the creation instead of worshipping the Creator. Father, hear our prayers. Forgive our many sins. We ask it all for the glory and honour of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we worship God and stand to sing, My Hope Rests Firm on Jesus Christ. Let's stand and worship God. reading this evening comes from 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. And if you're reading in the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 301. 301. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. This is what the word of the Lord says. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled the flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Let's stand and glorify God as we sing to his honour. Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation raises to rejoice. God's word, let's come before God and ask for his intervention and help. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we are conscious that we are in need of you, O God. We're in need of your help in our lives. We're in need of your grace. We're in need of your mercy. Lord, we are so conscious of all our shortcomings, all our inabilities. and all the things in life that we struggle with. We thank you, O God, that you are a God who hears the prayers of your people. And not only do you hear, but that you answer the prayers of your people. And so we intercede this evening, asking, O God, that you would hear our prayers, that you would come, and as only you can, you would meet our needs. We think of those specifically who cannot be here this evening with us. We think of our minister, David, in Inverness. We ask for your rich blessing upon his ministry there, that you would use him to encourage your people in Inverness, that they would be strengthened and encouraged in their most holy faith, and that, O God, you would be glorified there, that your name would be lifted up and honoured, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. We think of those who can't be here this evening because of ill health. We think of Doris in hospital. And we thank you for the 100 years of blessing that she has been to so many people. We thank you that, Lord, you have never left her nor forsaken her, that you are with her now. Lord, would you comfort her? Would you encourage her that this time of hardship and difficulty through ill health will not last forever? That there will be a time coming when, O God, each of us will stand before you in glory. A time when there will be no more tears, suffering, pain, sickness and death. Until that day, O God, would you undertake for us? There are many who, like Doris, are not well. We think of John Klinkscale, our elder. Father, we thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his service. We thank you for all the wisdom that he has and has exercised in leading and guiding the church. We thank you for our elders. We pray your rich blessing upon them. Would John at this time know your near presence, your healing hand? O Lord, you know our needs. There are many among us who are in desperate need of a touch from you. A word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a healing hand. And so we come to you on our knees, O God, praying that you would hear us, that you would intervene for your people, that you, O God, would be glorified in the lives of your creation. As James brings your word, Father, we're asking that you would bring it alive by your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change and transform our minds, that you, O God, would meet us in our need, each of us, because we ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Thanks to Ray for leading and reading our passage tonight. We continue our series going through the life of Elijah, and tonight, as Ray read, we arrive at a very key part in Elijah's life, but it's also a very significant part in the life of Elisha. If you have your Bible there, then it'd be good to have it back open at 1 Kings 19, just so you can follow as we go. Just over a year ago, all the way back in 2017, the Faith Mission College ran a series of lectures on Monday nights that they had opened up to the public. And since it was 500 years since Martin Luther started off the Reformation, they thought they would go through different people who were particularly influential during the Reformation. So, of course, when we arrived to the Reformation here in Scotland, we spent most of our time thinking about John Knox and how his work influenced the Reformation here. Knox spent a lot of time with a man named George Wishart, who was one of the reformers here in Scotland that preached against the Catholic Church, as they had become corrupt and they had betrayed many of the truths that are in God's Word. Wishart was subsequently arrested in 1546 under the accusation of being a heretic. While he was being arrested, Knox attempted to go with him, but Wishart famously said that one was sufficient for sacrifice. And Wishart was then tried and he was found guilty of heresy. And he was then hanged and he was burned at the stake. After this, Knox went back to tutoring his friend's children in the Reformed doctrine. But before long, his gift as a preacher came to the attention of his minister. And during a church service, he proposed Knox to the congregation. Knox, don't imagine, was overly keen on the idea, as his response was to run to his room in floods of tears. And I wonder if in that moment he was reminded of what preaching the word and the truths of the word cost his dear friend, George Wishart. But despite his initial response being run into his room in tears, he spent a lot of time praying and discerning whether or not this was God's plan for his life. And once he was convinced that it was, within 1 week he preached his first sermon to that very congregation, and he famously compared the Pope to the Antichrist. I'm not going to get into that tonight, whether he was right or wrong to do that. But the point is that Knox took on his call and he put his own neck on the line to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I imagine many of us would have been terrified of that calling at that particular time, as so many in the country had been brainwashed by the Catholic Church, and to speak out against that, as Wishart and as Knox did, was risking your life. And our passage this evening reminds me very much of the story of John Knox. As David and Ray have taken us through these few chapters of 1 Kings, there's been a real emphasis on the state that Israel was in. That so many had turned their backs on the living God and taken up pagan worship, particularly Baal worship. The evil that was going on within Israel was the complete opposite of how God had instructed his people to live. King Ahab was ruling at this point as we're reading through 1 Kings. And we can read back in chapter 16 that while he was king, he did more to anger God than any king that was before him. And each of those kings that are before him did more evil than the ones before them. So if there's one thing that's made absolutely clear to us, it's that the point that Elisha was called to the Lord's work was a daunting time, as he was called into his work in a land that was rejecting his rule, and it was having his prophets killed. These few verses tonight are the beginning of God's plan of judgment for Israel being outworked that David preached on last week. Israel's pagan worship and rejection of God wasn't going to go unpunished forever. Worship of false gods is something that should never be taken lightly, and Israel wholly deserved to be punished. And when God's wrath was eventually poured out on Israel, it was completely justified. Moving on to tonight's passage, we're going to look at it under three sections. And the first of which is going to be the call of Elisha. And that's found in verse 19, if you have your Bible there open. And the way in which Elisha is called to the Lord's service is fairly unique compared to other Old Testament individuals. it holds similarities to how Moses was called in the sense that he was also out working and the call came unexpectedly. But after that, their calls start to differ. As Moses was afraid to take his call, and he actually asked the Lord, he says, please send someone else. Whereas here, Elisha doesn't question Elijah. He instead shows great compliance and does as Elijah wishes. The call itself actually much more resembles that of which in the New Testament, when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, calls the fishermen, and they willingly leave behind their nets, their livelihood, and they go and follow Christ in faith. And that's just what we see here with Elijah, with Elisha. From Elisha's perspective, his call it must have come as a real shock. He was just getting on with his normal day, working in the fields, and then out of nowhere appears Elijah and he tosses his coat over him. This coat that he's kind of tossed on him back in these days was better known as a mantle, and they were generally made out of lots of hair, so they're generally really quite fashionable. But mantles were generally worn by kings or by prophets. So this act of throwing the mantle over Elisha was to symbolize that he was calling him to take up the life of a prophet, that one day he would pass on this mantle to Elisha. And as we read in verse 16 last week, he would become the prophet of Israel in Elijah's place. Despite this visit from Elijah coming as a complete surprise to Elisha, we're fortunate enough to have the big picture, to have God's word. And we know that it was certainly no surprise to God. Only looking back a few verses, we're reminded that as part of our sovereign God's plan, he instructed Elijah to go to Elisha and to anoint him to be prophet after him. Often in our own lives, we can land up in situations and we can wonder how on earth we got there. But we can take encouragement from the fact that God has the big picture. We can be certain in our lives that each of us will probably be called to do all kinds of different jobs, to be involved in all kinds of different groups. In one sense, we'll all have a very individual calling in life. But at the same time, all our callings are going to share some similarities. And to name just two, no matter what any of us are called to do, each of us are called to do all things as though we're doing them for the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 23, he says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master, not anyone here on earth. And he's instructed us to work hard at all things, no matter what it is. And within we're doing that, people will see that he is at work in us as part of our Christian witness. It's an opportunity for people to see our living faith. And it's a God-given opportunity that we need to grab as Christians with both hands to allow people to see the work the Spirit is doing in our lives. And secondly, and very much linked, if I was to ask a church that was full of good Presbyterians, what is the chief end of man? Then they would probably sit there quietly, but in their heads they'd all be thinking to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And again, this is a universal call that's given to each follower of Christ. And as we seek to glorify God in everything that we do, he then lets us enjoy him and his presence. We enjoy being in a real and living relationship with him now, where Christ intercedes on our behalf. And God's Holy Spirit lives in us meaning that we don't only enjoy him now, but when we do get called to glory, we continue to enjoy him. And just to emphasize before I'm asked to not preach again, I'm not saying that our enjoyment of God is based on our actions, not by any means, but us seeking to glorify God is and should be our response to experiencing him. It's a response to him reaching out to us and opening our eyes to our sin. And the result of that sin, which is separation from God and death. But in that same act of convicting us for our sin, he also reveals to us the cure to it. That we don't need to face the death that we deserve, because our Lord Jesus Christ loved us to death, even death on a cross. Our salvation is a gift from God, and that's something that we can do nothing to earn. Moving on to our second section, which we'll call the choice of Elisha. Elisha is presented with a clear choice to make in tonight's passage. Would he continue living the life that he knew and the life that he felt comfortable in, or would he choose to go with Elijah and live the life that God had laid out for him? If we just read verse 20 together, it says this: "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" When I first read that, it left me pretty confused, particularly with the way it's worded. I wasn't quite sure at all what Elijah meant. I'm probably not entirely certain yet, but after looking into it a bit, I've come to the conclusion that perhaps scratching my head over exactly what this statement or question means, perhaps our focus should be on Elisha's response to what Elijah has said to him. For example, if you've seen me out posting wedding invitations through doors, then with relative ease, you'd be able to work out at some point, Catherine has said to me, possibly on more than one occasion, "My dearest James, would you please deliver those invitations?" Or at least something to that effect. But from what I'm doing, you're able to work out what's been asked of me. And in a similar way, when we see the response of Elisha, we can work out that Elijah has, in some sense, challenged Elisha to respond to what it is that he's done to him. In some sense, saying that to kiss your father and mother goodbye isn't enough. You must kiss goodbye to your entire life as you know it. And as we read on, we see that Elisha presumably kisses his mother and father farewell, although that's not recorded. But what is recorded is that he then goes and cements his response and decision to follow Elijah by burning all of his tools, which symbolizes that his response to follow Elijah is not a temporary thing, that he's embracing that this will be his life from now on, as he no longer has a life to go back to. The choice that he had to make is kind of similar to when you order a new furniture from IKEA and it arrives. You open it up and then you're presented at that point with the age-long question: are you going to use the instructions to build this, or are you going to trust your own ability to work things out? And unfortunately, most of us go for the latter option, which results in us not managing to build the piece of furniture and having to start all over again. Or we manage to build it, but we've got loads of pieces left over, but we just decide that they're not really needed. I actually read an article just last week that spoke of a guy tweeting IKEA after being unable to build a piece of their furniture. And this is what he said. Tweeted them saying this: "See your store at Brayhead. I'm going to go across and burn it to the ground tonight." And from my understanding of Glasgow, it's not a city that condones empty threats. So I can only assume that Brayhead no longer has an IKEA store. But following the instructions that come with IKEA furniture can be a lot like living under God's rule. Things can seem uncertain at times as you're putting different bits together, but if you follow those instructions closely, the end product is your new piece of furniture. With God, we can often be on a journey and we can be unsure at points whether we're going the right way or not. Sometimes things don't look quite right or quite how we thought they would look. But when we seek to live under God's rule, He always brings us through and we always end up exactly where God wants us to be. The most striking thing for me regarding the choice that Elisha makes is his abruptness to make it. It's easy to read this passage and think, yeah, I'd have done the exact same. I'd have responded just as quick as he did, with the exact same willingness to leave my livelihood behind. But I think, in reality, we wouldn't share that willingness. I can only speak for myself, but I think I would be looking for excuses as to why I can't go with Elijah. And my response might go something like this: "You know, Elijah, could you do me a massive favour and just explain to God that right now it's not a great time for me. I've got this kind of business going on. It's going pretty well and I don't want to just throw that away. And to be honest, I'm not in the best place financially to leave all this behind. So how about you come back in, say, a few years' time? That would give me a chance to save up some money and train some people up so that they can keep the business going. And if things with you get too tough or I'm not enjoying myself, I can just come back to this." I think that's probably much more likely the response that I would be given to him in the moment. As humans, we're excellent at making up excuses and reasons not to do things. And sometimes we actually manage to convince ourselves that they're good excuses. Stepping out in faith is something that terrifies us. And if we get to the point where we decide we're going to step out in faith, we almost always ensure that there's a contingency plan in place. "Okay, I'll step out in faith, God, but I'm just going to have this in place just as a safety net in case you let me down, in case you don't provide all that I need while I'm doing your work." That's no longer stepping out in faith. That's stepping out with a lack of trust that He who calls you will show His faithfulness and provide all that you need. The late Billy Graham said, "The will of God will not lead us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." And that's proved when we read on through Elisha's life as God sustains him. Elisha boldly steps out in faith to follow the prophet of the Lord. And the only thing he did between being called to follow him and actually following him is he went away and slaughtered his oxen and burned his ploughing equipment to cook the meat. In this in-between moment, Elisha is no longer a man who ploughs the field, but he wasn't yet Elijah's servant or assistant. In this moment, essentially what we see is Elisha putting to death his old life and preparing to embrace what will be his new life. And we too have that exact same opportunity today. We have the choice to continue giving in to the things of the world, the desires of the flesh, and the temptations that the devil places before us, which is inevitably what will continue to happen Because we're weak sinners who, through our sins, have ripped God off the throne of our lives and sought to rule our own lives. We have separated ourselves from being in relationship with Him by our wrongdoings. We've essentially dug our own grave, and we absolutely deserve to lie in it. But by God's grace, we still have a decision to make. We have a decision to make because Jesus Christ made a choice over 2,000 years ago to embrace God the Father's call, to leave behind the beauty that was life in heaven and become completely human, where He lived amongst broken people like you and like I, where He was no doubt surrounded by disease, illness and suffering, and He was tempted as we are by the world, by the flesh and by the devil, but He stood strong, holding to what was right and pleasing in God's eyes, living in obedience and submission to His ways. And then He chose to walk to the cross of Calvary, where He was nailed to a piece of wood and left there to die. But on that cross, it wasn't the nails that held Christ up there. He was held on that cross by love for His people, by love for me and for you. He knew it was the only way that He could redeem His beloved human race, by bearing our sin and our shame upon His own shoulders and dealing with the punishment that we deserve. He died on that cross, and 3 days later He rose to life, displaying that He had power over death and offering us salvation through that sacrifice. Because Christ was raised to life, we too now have that choice to share in His resurrection. We can put our faith in His life, that He lived a life free of sin, and His death, that He died on our behalf, and in His resurrection, that He rose again to defeat death once and for all. And in doing that, sin will lose its grip on us. We will be forgiven because our sins were, in God's eyes, satisfyingly punished on that cross through Christ. We need only accept Jesus as our Saviour and offer our lives as living sacrifices to Him in response to His goodness and to His grace. Romans 5 verse 8 says this: "But God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ will come back to judge each one of us. If we've chosen to place our trust in Him, we'll be judged not guilty of our sin. But if we haven't put our trust in Him, we'll be judged guilty of it. There's no fence to sit on here. It's one or it's the other. The free offer of grace and new life in our Lord Jesus Christ is there. He's reaching out to each of us and offering it. What's our response? Elisha was called while he was working hard in the field according to God's plan. He chose to step out in faith and embrace this calling. Much more briefly and finally, we have the service of Elisha. Depending on what version of the Bible you're using, at the end of verse 21, it might either say Elisha assisted him, Elisha ministered to him, or Elisha became his servant. I think in each instance, Elisha sought to to serve the needs that Elijah had. Whether they were great or whether they were small, Elisha stuck with them and served in any way he could. If we were to look on to 2 Kings 3 verse 11, it says this, "And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." Elisha sought to serve Elijah and assist him in any way he could, even assisting him to wash his hands, which doesn't seem like much, but Elijah had a need, and Elisha served that need. Sometimes we can be guilty of viewing smaller acts of service as less important. Thinking back to when Billy Graham came here and preached the good news to thousands upon thousands, through whom God brought many to repentance, we often think of what a great work Billy did, and rightly so, because he was a God-fearing man who preached the gospel with conviction. But thousands of people were involved in that work. If we take away the event organisers, then there was no event for him to preach at. If we take away those who advertised it, then people wouldn't have heard and people would not have turned up. A woman from Preston Pans or God's Country was invited to a Billy Graham event by her friend. And at that event, she was convicted of her sin and gave her life to Christ. Her friend served God the same way Billy served God, by seeing a need and offering a solution. It's made clear that after Elisha chose to go and follow Elijah, it didn't stop there. As part of his response, he served them. He did what Elijah needed. And it's the same in our Christian life. Once we've made that choice to follow Christ, he then sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's what enables us to live our lives seeking to glorify God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And he works at moulding us into men and women who are like Christ. And as we live that out, people see the work God's Spirit does in us as our desires begin to change from ones that seek to please the flesh to desires that seek to serve him with our lives. Because we've made that choice, being convicted of our sins and have been forgiven, we then have a duty to live out our salvation. Elisha served Elijah after he had only thrown his coat over him. Jesus Christ has died in our place. How much more committed should we be today to serving Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Elisha put to death his old life and took on a new life. In Christ, we have the offer to do the same, to be completely transformed from the inside out by his grace and mercy. He's calling each one of us out of the darkness and into his glorious light, where we live by faith, using his word as a lamp to light up the path that he has set out before us. Let's pray together. God our Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die in our place. And we thank you that you reach out to us in your grace and mercy to offer us new life in him, not through our actions, but through his actions and through his love. We pray your Spirit would be working hard within us and helping us to live out lives that show the work he's doing in us. Help us to seek to glorify you in all things that we do, to work heartily as for the Lord and not with man, not for man. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just close our service off now by singing, O my soul, arise and bless your Maker, for he is your master and your friend. We'll stand to sing. Before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.